Good morning. I know that wasn't quite as dramatic as the little gunshot a few minutes ago, but yeah, that one kind of made my heart do something strange. We have a really big treat this morning. Lonnie is going to play two short songs on the organ for us. So let's sit back and listen. I love the organ. And it's very nice that Lonnie is doing it now and then. Make sure you review your information in the church directory, which is outside the secretary's office. Update anything that has changed and then put a check mark by your name. There's a diaconate meeting Sunday, January 24th, after worship in Fellowship Hall. All diaconate are asked to attend. The Mission Commission will be making fleece blankets Saturday, January 30th, from 10 to 2 in Fellowship Hall. If you haven't ever made a fleece blanket where you tie them together, come and help us, because we don't know how to make them either. If you're going to stay the whole time, you need to bring a sack lunch so you don't expire from all the activity. But if you have a blanket at home that you would like to donate, we'd take that too. Lenten services will start on Ash Wednesday, February 10th. There will be a soup supper at 6, furnished by the elders, and services will start at 6:30. Every week after that, on Wednesday night, from February 10th to February 16th, we'll have services with soup again at 6 and the service at 6:30. There are still sign-up sheets on the bulletin boards for snow removal and scripture readers. So everybody needs to go out and sign up for something, okay? Every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., Jack Waltz is going to lead a discussion on the history of the Bible. Meet at the Bible display case at 7. Are there any more announcements?
Karen, at Christmas time, was kind of down in the dumps. Not only was she in the middle of the gloom that is Portland, it was her first Christmas without family around. And her friend did the coolest thing. She very quietly, over a couple of days, contacted everyone Karen knew in Portland, the people she worked with, the people from her church, the people in her neighborhood, the people that she goes to the theater with, and she asked one simple question: can you write me a short note that tells how awesome Karen is? So she got all this stuff, and she put them on little pieces of paper and put them in a cookie jar. And Christmas morning, Santa Claus showed up with a cookie jar. And it was amazing. And her birthday's coming up here in about 2 weeks, and I would love to send her the Wyoming refill kit. So if you can give me just a paragraph or two, either on a prayer card or send me an email, make sure you sign your name to it, and I will, for her birthday, send her the Wyoming refill kit, because we think she's pretty awesome, too.
That's pretty nicely put, the Wyoming refill kit. I wish I'd have thought of something like that when my daughter was having a real struggle a few months ago. Well, she's kind of knocked herself out of it, so. Are there any more announcements? Okay, so make sure you've signed the friendship sheet, pass it back and forth. Make sure you look at it. And now let's greet one another, and we'll sing of God Made Manifest in the hymnal on page 176.
Thank you.
you join me in the call to worship? As a chalice cast of gold, burnished bright and brimmed with wine.
Make us, Lord, as fit to hold grace and true and well in our time.
Let our praise and worship start.
With the cleansing of our heart.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, whose greatness demands sincere humility from your children, prevent us from being led astray by our pride, which would destroy us, that we may come in honest humility, prepared to give ourselves in true devotion. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated. If you would, please take out the purple songbook, the Chalice Praise book, and turn to page 42. This is a simple prayer song that repeats over meditatively called Lord Be Glorified. You'll notice at the bottom underneath the song there are a couple extra verses. So we'll sing In My Life, Lord, In Your Church, Lord, and then in our prayers, Lord, be glorified. This morning, our children are going to head out for worship and wonder. All of the kids are invited to go with Mrs. Grooms. A special time of worship has been prepared for them. As the children are leaving the sanctuary to head down to the tent room, I invite you to look on the back of the bulletin at our list of prayer concerns. In the pew rack in front of you, you'll find a postcard. It has a picture of the church on one side. The other side is blank, so you can write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them today. You might want to write a card to Karen Huckfelt and just remind her that she's awesome, and we agree with her mom and dad that she is awesome. And you can give that card to Cindy, and she'll make sure it gets mailed. The other prayer cards you can place in the offering tray later in the service today, and we will mail them out for you. Our card chair this morning is for Dr. and Mrs. Axworthy. Betty and Axe are doing fine. They were out at Kmart shopping on Friday. It's just with the ice on the roads, it's pretty tricky for them to get out and move around much. And so we are praying for the Axworthys and for other homebound members that we're missing seeing in worship. So write a note to Dwayne and Betty and let them know we're thinking of them and we miss them in church. Lena Gallegos has been on our prayer list for quite some time. She's 7 years old. She was six when she was first diagnosed with cancer. And I have the joy to share that the doctors have said she is cancer-free. She goes back in 3 months for a follow-up appointment, and then 6 months later, and then has a periodic check just to make sure that she continues to be healthy. But we praise God for answered prayers and for successful treatment, and we rejoice that she is doing so well. There are many others on our list that we continue to pray for. Lindy Bland, Laura Chipperfield, Mark Steinle, Cal Decker, Elaine Burkhalter, and several others who are living with cancer and going through cancer treatments. Prayers for all of them. Cal Decker has asked us to pray for his mother. She lives in Mesa, Arizona. She had a stroke on Tuesday, was hospitalized for a few days, went home, and now is suffering some significant confusion. So she is back in the hospital at Mesa, and prayers for her and for Cal and his brother as they travel to be present with her. Jan Smith will have cataract surgery coming up soon. Prayers of healing and restoration of vision. There's a long list in your bulletin. Community and world concerns and others that we are praying for. Please lift up all those who are named. Who else today do we need to add to our list? Are there joys that we want to share? It's a joy to have Betty Blaine back with us in worship. Michelle, you have something to share. So Karen in Portland is able to do theater again there, and we rejoice with that good news that she can share that talent. That is definitely a joy. Thank you for sharing that. Are there others? Debbie. Prayers for Shelley, who has had so many deaths in her family recently, and prayers for her cousin's family. Wanda Gokernauer is in South Dakota today. She also lost a cousin and has traveled there for a funeral. So please pray for Wanda. Amber. Prayers for Amber and for many other students as they have finals this week, that they may all do their best and really be able to build on the learning of the past semester. What a joy. Rejoicing with Abel Stewart, who made the dean's list while he's taking college classes and working full-time and being husband and dad. It's a lot. Other joys that we want to share today? Amanda. Thank you, God, for a good church family. Amen. Michelle.
I have a prayer and a joy. My sister is coming next week. Come on in. So, yay, pray that she gets your name. And pray that we get along.
I think anyone who has a sister can probably relate. Prayers of safe travels, Michelle, for your sister and for Joy while you all are together. It's a joy to have folks back with us who've been away for a while and new faces in our midst as well as those who are faithfully here every Sunday. What a blessing it is to have such a great church family, to be able to share these joys with one another as well as to ask for support in times of concern and struggle. Let us bring these joys and concerns to the Lord in a time of silent prayer as we pray together. Holy God, your love washes over us in abundance. You sustain us by the gifts of your Holy Spirit, like gentle rain falling on a dry field. Your love showers down upon us. Lord, we lift up to you the cups of our lives that they might be filled to the brim with your forgiving grace. Wash away our sin again. Fill us with your love, that the joy we know in being part of this church family might overflow and be a blessing for others. Today, Holy One, we pray for the Axworthies and for others who, because of age, are reluctant to travel when there's ice on the road. We ask for safe journeys. We pray for a safe journey all the way from London for Michelle's sister and a blessing on their time together as family. We thank you for the love that flows from Casper to Portland, Oregon, for a young woman making her way in the world. We pray your blessing upon Karen, that though she is far from home, she would feel at home, that she would be blessed and know she is awesome. God, we thank you for the gifts that you put within us. We pray for students who are working hard to prepare for final exams, that their stress levels might be low, their concentration might be high, and their grades might reflect the ability to learn, to share knowledge. Continue to bless Abel as he studies, be with Amber as she takes exams. Lord, we pray for Shelley, a woman who volunteers with our sandwich ministry. Her heart is heavy at the death of yet another family member. Oh God, we pray for comfort for all who grieve. Be with Wanda Gokenauer and her family as they gather in South Dakota, and be present with others who know loss. Lord, we rejoice in the gift of answered prayer. We give thanks that young Lena is cancer-free. Oh God, what a great blessing. And we pray for that day when that blessing might flow upon all. We pray for those who live with cancer, who have lifelong conditions, who are recovering from surgery or facing procedures. We pray for Cal's mom, for Jan, as she will have cataract surgery, for others that we know of and may not name aloud who need your healing presence in their lives. Oh God, we pray for the world in which we live, that places of brokenness might be made whole, that relationships that are fractured might be restored. Nation to nation, person to person, Lord, we ask for your gift of peace. We pray for this world in which we live, knowing that when we do so, we are praying that you will use us to be a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. Bless, Holy One, all who need your blessing, and do so with abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. One time when I was serving as a counselor at church camp, I was leading communion for a group of young people and other counselors. I had set up a small table and I placed a white cloth on the table. And then another member of the camp staff had brought a chalice and they said, please use this. And I said, I would be delighted. They said, it was a gift from someone. I've never used it for communion and I really want to. So we filled it with grape juice and set it in the middle of the table. Purple juice in a metal-looking chalice sitting on a white cloth. It was a lovely table with bread next to it. As the service unfolded, several of the kids sitting close to the front noticed that there was something wrong with the chalice. It was dripping just a little bit. There was purple grape juice that was kind of oozing down the side of the cup and spreading on that white cloth. By the time we took communion, there was still enough juice in the glass for everyone to tear the bread and dip and partake, but the cloth underneath had a large purple stain. It led to an interesting conversation with those young people talking about how Jesus's blood that physically would leave a stain on a white cloth yet washes our souls pure. This week I found myself thinking of that communion and those kids again as I read the story over and over of Jesus turning water to wine at the wedding of Cana, using jars that were filled to the brim, in fact, overflowing. When we come to the Lord's table, we might not be able to see it, but God's love overflows. If we could place a white cloth here that caught what happens spiritually, it would be soaked with the blood of Christ, for it flows still to wash away the sins of all the world. Any who are present here who long to know God's love in Jesus are welcome to share in the Lord's Supper as we pass the loaf and the cup. Let us prepare for communion by singing together number 426 in the hymnal, The Voice of Jesus Calls His People. As we come to the table where Jesus is the wine and Jesus is the bread, we remember that night long ago when he met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many. Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes. These are the gifts of God for the people of God." Let us pray.
Gracious God, make us more appreciative of the beauty you have created to surround us. In breaking of this bread and drinking of this cup, may we see the beauty of our life redeemed and bought with so great a price. May your spirit be within us as we recall that upper room and what is required of us as followers of Christ. In commitment, may we go forth from this place to serve you in the days ahead. Amen.
God awaits our response to all we have seen and heard. Our offerings are symbols of our commitment, of our unbelief, or our willingness to share, or our self-preoccupation. Do all that is in your heart. God is with you. The diaconate will now receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Thank you. us, O God, beyond the building of monuments to our faith, to participation in mission, beyond the giving of our money, to the giving of ourselves. Guide us as we seek to follow Christ among those who know us best, and in the company of strangers, that our very being may be our finest offering. In Jesus' name, we dedicate these gifts of love and devotion. Amen and amen.
Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be reading from Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5, and it'll be found on 692 in your pew Bible. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My Delight is in Her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young woman marries a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Our New Testament reading today comes from the Gospel according to John in the second chapter. And your pew Bible in New Testament is on page 93, if you'd like to follow along. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that anthem today, and thank you, Lonnie, for your music. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we come to you thirsting for your word, and your spirit pours out love upon our lives in abundance. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Isaiah offers to the people of Israel the image of marriage as a source of great joy and fullness of life. He promises to people who have been forsaken and have lived in exile that God himself will be the bridegroom and will marry his people. There are times when the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. There is joy at a wedding. At its best, marriage is a source of strength and support, hope and inspiration, encouragement in times of trial, and even in the most mundane moments, blesses with that gift of companionship. So we find ourselves this morning blessed by the gift of the image of marriage, whether you are married or not. I hope that this morning's sermon will bring you joy and hope, as you know you are part of Christ's bride. If while you look over that text from Isaiah, you notice the footnotes at the bottom of the page, you'll see that there are some names given in Hebrew for each of the words that are lifted up. Israel was given a new name called Beulah. Some of you are old enough to have sung an old hymn called Beulah Land. The name Beulah in Hebrew means married. The Israelites were changing their name. They were getting to be called married. Beulah, Mrs. We as the church are Beulah to Christ. In John's gospel, we hear today the story of the wedding at Cana. It is interesting how John tells the story of Jesus' life in a slightly different way than the other three gospel writers. The synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many parallel stories, but some are unique in the gospel of John. John begins his account of Jesus' life in a way filled with poetry and imagery, saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That Word was Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He goes on to say that there was a man called by God to give testimony to the light. His name was John. So as we read our way through the first chapter of John's gospel, we find John talking about Jesus' baptism. And John's own disciples are asking him the significance of Jesus. Twice, John calls him the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. After Jesus is baptized, in verse 29 in John 1, we read, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" In verse 35, "The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.'" The next day, in verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So the story unfolds that just in these few days after his baptism, Jesus called his disciples. Philip found Nathanael. We meet Andrew. They are invited to follow Jesus. And then in chapter 2, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's an interesting phrase, on the third day. We're not sure. Is John counting the days from when Jesus was baptized the next day, the next day, the next day, on the third day when Jesus is in Galilee after he's called his disciples, he goes to a wedding? Or does on the third day refer to the third day of the wedding feast? You see, in ancient biblical times, and even today in the Middle East, a wedding is a great celebration for an entire community that lasts not a few hours, but for several days. A colleague of mine here in town, Zach Buhuru, serves as one of the chaplains at the Wyoming Medical Center. Zach recently married his bride. They're both from Africa. I don't remember Zach's home country, but his bride, Dr. B, is from Uganda. So back before Christmas, for a month, they were in Uganda. The custom in that country is that weddings, like in the Middle East, are a celebration that goes on and on and on. Zach and his wife have stories to share about the different villages that they visited, seeing all of her relatives. At every place they went, there was a feast that was prepared. All the neighbors came. The celebrating went on and on. We're glad he's back to help with chaplaincy duties at the hospital. If he were a typical Caucasian American, the wedding wouldn't have taken that long. You can get married in an afternoon and be done with it. But in some cultures, the celebration lasts. And so it was for Jesus. And the story we read about the wedding in Cana of Galilee, it's interesting that we're told the mother of Jesus was there, John never calls her by name. We know from other gospel writers that she was Mary, but John always refers to her as the mother of Jesus. We wonder who was getting married. The gospel writer doesn't tell us. Was it a relative, someone very close to Mary and Jesus? Was it a neighbor down the street? And they were just invited perfunctorily as being part of the community. It is interesting to me that we're also told in verse 2, Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now think about it. He just met these guys. Jesus was baptized, and then he called his disciples, and then they all go to a wedding. Think about the planning and preparation that goes into a wedding. Many of you have planned one for yourself or for a family member. You've carefully counted the guest list, especially if you're serving a meal. You want to be sure to have enough food for all the guests. And here comes Mary's kid, Jesus, with the audacity to say, "Can I bring my friends along?" 12 young men showing up who weren't on the original guest list. No wonder they ran out of wine. No wonder. It's a fairly straightforward story. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, what made her share that observation? Had she been holding up her cup waiting for a refill, and the steward walked by with a dripping flask that would no longer fill a goblet? Or was Mary one of those women who just always notices what's happening in the kitchen as well as the conversation around the table? Was she in tune enough that even before the wine was gone, she was counting guests, maybe feeling responsible for her boy and his friends? She knew there just wouldn't be enough wine. After 3 days of celebrating, who would have enough after all? It's interesting to note that Mary just makes an observation, "They have no wine." She doesn't actually tell Jesus to do anything about it. She's just noticing. It would be interesting if we could travel back in time and be present in the room and catch the details of this event that aren't conveyed to us. Was there a look from Mary to Jesus? An implication, "I know you can help. Why haven't you done something already?" Maybe she gave him the mom look. Jewish mothers have this reputation of laying on some guilt. It was enough for her to just say, "They have no wine." Jesus knew. She wasn't just making an observation, but she wanted that situation to change. Was there a foot tapping him under the table? Jesus replies, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" In our English translation that we have in the New Revised Standard Version, it sounds rather formal and perhaps even distancing. Jesus doesn't refer to her by name or call her mom, but woman. Maybe he's trying to get himself out of hot water. One of the commentators that I read this week had an interesting insight and said that often we translate from one language to the next. We shift, in this case, from Greek to English. It's harder to translate from one culture to the next. This author speculated that if we could have a cultural translation, that word woman perhaps should be a different term. If we were Hispanic or Latin American community, it might be señora, a term of respect, a rather formal acknowledgement of the presence of a woman who is blessed with wisdom through the years of life. "Yes, madam," Jesus might have said to his mom, "I hear what you're saying. They have no wine. But what concern is that to you and to me?" Obviously, he knows she is concerned about it. He follows that by saying, "My hour has not yet come." Now, the phrase on the third day draws to mind for us connections throughout Scripture. On the third day, on the third day of creation, God made all the plants, the trees, the abundance of the field, the very grapes that turn into wine that flows abundantly. On the third day, for Christians, the strongest connection for us is the Easter story. On the third day after his death, Jesus was resurrected. Perhaps it is intentional at the beginning of John's story to connect the first sign of Jesus' ministry with his last. So an informed reader will already be thinking, we're hearing about the risen Christ and something that happened on the third day. That simple phrase shows up often in Scripture, but not that often in John's gospel. In John's gospel, the phrase, my hour, or the hour has not yet come, occurs numerous times. It's not strictly a time-telling device. Jesus isn't saying to his mom, the clock hasn't yet struck six, it's only five, give me an hour and I'll make some wine. No, my hour has not yet come is a profound reference to his calling to be God's Messiah. Perhaps Jesus, just having been baptized, just having called the apostles, is still nervous about beginning his ministry. He knows that his Father in heaven is wanting him to do more. In fact, to give his very life for the world. Perhaps Jesus isn't ready to take up that mantle, and yet here is Mary saying, help. Help our friends do something. You have the power. Perhaps it is possible that at this moment, Mary is better at telling time than Jesus. Perhaps Mary has the sense the wine ran out for a reason. It wasn't because of poor planning on the part of the bride or the bridegroom's families. It wasn't because Jesus brought some extra guests to the wedding feast. Perhaps Mary has a sense the wine ran out specifically so that Jesus' ministry would be launched, bathed in water and wine, just as a few years later his death on the cross will be marked by water and blood. Perhaps it is Mary who is able to tell, the hour is coming, my son. After all, she is the one who heard the angel Gabriel announce to her, you will bear God's own son. And for 9 months, she felt life growing within her womb, not just a tiny baby's human form, but the very presence of the divine. She has nurtured and watched Jesus grow. She, perhaps more than any other human alive at that moment, knows what her son is capable of. And so she blithely ignores his comment about his hour not having come, his not feeling ready. She says to the servants, the deacons, as they're called in Greek, do whatever he tells you. Mary acts with confidence and faith. She doesn't know what Jesus will do, but she wants to be prepared in case he responds. She says to the servants, do whatever he asks. Now, in this day and age, if you were at a party and you needed a little extra water, it would not be any big deal. Go into the kitchen, get a glass, turn the tap, fill it up. Voila, easy to get a drink. In biblical times, in Cana of Galilee, it was not such a simple thing to make sure you had enough water. You needed to send the servants down the road from your house to the community well, where they would put down a bucket deep into the earth and draw up cool, fresh water. Then that water had to be carried back to the house by hand to be poured out. In this case, we're told that there were standing nearby 6 stone water jars. The servants had to go get more water and fill up those jars, top them off. They weren't a tiny little jug. The water jars, we're told, held about 20 to 30 gallons each. So perhaps the servants had to make multiple trips to make sure they were refilled. The water would have been dipped out and poured from those jars already. When the guests had arrived 3 days before, water would have been dipped out to wash hands and feet, to refresh the guests, and to offer ritual cleansing before the celebration of the wedding. We're told that the 6 stone water jars were filled at Jesus' instruction. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus said to them, and they filled them up to the brim. Not just a little bit, halfway, but almost to overflowing. Full enough that when you dipped in a dipper, they would splash over the side. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. It's interesting. This is Jesus' first miracle. Wouldn't it be nice to have some more descriptions, some details? How did that happen? The water changed to wine. Did Jesus say something special? Did he wave his hand over it? He just had the servants fill the water jars and then take some to the chief steward. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the inferior wine first, the best wine first, and then saves the inferior for later." It makes sense. Your guests show up, they're thirsty and eager. You give them the best wine you have so that they'll be talking about your wedding for days to come. And then after they've had enough, maybe they're starting to get a little sloshed, they won't notice. It's okay. Pull out the box of Walmart special. Top them off. It doesn't matter. In this case, the steward notices that it seems to be reversed. Everyone else serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now. Perhaps it's a reminder to us that God gives us the very best. God's wine is better than the best wine a bridegroom could offer to his guests. God saves the best for last. Sometimes I think we feel that perhaps we're the leftovers. We're not that important or not that gifted or not that bright. And yet, God takes what is ordinary and transforms it to become the best of the best. The water in those jars was transformed at Jesus' command. Not only does God give us what is the best, but God gives in abundance. If you do the math, 6 water jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons, we're talking about 180 gallons of wine. I've never seen that much wine in my life. Maybe if you work in a liquor store, you might, but talk about a party. Having 180 gallons of the best wine possible. Before Jesus showed up, the party was finally starting to wind down, but now we're going to be there for days. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. When we read this story, we might find ourselves relating to the disciples. The only reason we got invited to the party at all is because we know Jesus, and we just showed up, and then something amazing happened. We might find ourselves relating to the servants, the deacons, who walked down the hill to fill up jugs of water. Perhaps when you come to church, you feel God asking you to serve in some way, and you're not sure why. You don't even know. You're part of a miracle, an abundant overflowing of God's love for the world. Perhaps you're like the steward, the chief steward who didn't even know where the goodness was coming from, but oh, you were so blessed and happy to taste it. Where in this story do you find yourself? It's interesting whenever we choose texts based on the lectionary, that three-year cycle of readings, we're presented with a finite number of verses. In this case, the lectionary ends the story at John 2, verse 11, when his disciples believe because of this first sign. I always think it's interesting to read a little before and a little beyond the text the lectionary gives and catch other details. In this case, the story kind of continues with verse 12 that says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days." It's kind of a quiet side note, footnote. After the wedding, Jesus hung out with his mom and his new friends, his family and his disciples, for a few days. After all, a party like that ended up with them saying, "We need to rest. So let's just spend some time together." After 180 gallons of wine, 3 days at a wedding, nobody was ready to go back to work. The fishermen said, "Let's leave the boats a bit. Let's hear Mary tell us some stories about when Jesus was little. Let's catch up with one another and be acquainted." Maybe where you find yourself in this story is in the footnote in verse 12. Ready to just hang out with God for a few days and see what happens next. May the Lord's abundant love fill your heart and your life to the brim and even overflow this week. May you share the wine of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus with others who haven't yet found their way to the wedding feast, but they too are invited to be called Beulah, married to the Lord, belonging to God. May we all, as the church, overflow with the abundance of God's love. Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 330, "Alleluia, Hear God's Story." We'll sing the first two verses. If there's anyone here this morning who is moved to give your heart for the first time or for the umpteenth time again to God, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing together. Number 330. Thank you. We have a time of fellowship following worship downstairs in Fellowship Hall. There's coffee and refreshments ready and waiting. I would encourage you this morning to stay just for a few minutes. Greet someone that you may not know well. Get to know one another. Give a little bit of your time to greet somebody else here at church before you head into the week. A reminder to our deacons, next Sunday, January 24th, we'll have an important training right after worship. So if you're scheduled to serve as a deacon at all in 2016, we ask that you stay for that meeting. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. O God of abundance, we give thanks for your love that overflows. Transform us, like everyday water, into your amazing wine, given for all the world. Bless us now with peace as we go forth to love and to serve. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.